Well, good morning, campers. How are we doing today? We are about to come into that time that every student, high school, middle school, elementary, love, known as spring break. And we all know the saying, right? What happens on spring break stays on spring break. Well, that's not always true anymore, because now what happens on spring break is instantly uploaded to Snapchat or Instagram or Facebook or FaceChat or Snapgram or whatever the next and newest thing. And as probably many of you know, both pastors Jeff and Pastor Roger have recently taken vacations, and I thought it'd be a good idea if we knew what our pastors did on their vacations. So I happen to have a couple pictures from their recent vacations. Here's Pastor Jeff about to feed the alligators. The Save the Puppy group will not be meeting tonight. And here's Pastor Roger. He's just loving him some pool time. If anybody is looking for an employee, I'm currently available. This can be, I don't know how to recover. This can be a great time of year for rest and relaxation, but there's no normalcy to this time of year, especially with Easter falling right around the spring break time. Easter's coming, and I feel like I already need a nap. And here comes the family, right? And if you're like me, you love family coming, but you also love family going. And like Judge Judy, one of my favorite theologians, says, fish and family start to smell real bad after 3 days. And you just need that day of rest. And God orchestrated that day of rest, and he called it the Sabbath. And when it gets rough, or when you win the championship, you need to take a break. And in the American church, we've taught that this lesson, that remembering the Sabbath is coming to church. And however, if you're an Old Testament person, the Sabbath means that you end your week on Friday night and you take your rest so that you start your next week refreshed. Now, a little bit of a spoiler alert. This is why Jesus rides into Jerusalem. He's killed on a cross, and spoiler alert, I don't want to give it up, but he comes back to life after the Sabbath. When the show is over, you sit down. When the Super Bowl is won, you take a vacation. You go to Disney World, right? Now, in our culture, we take that day of rest, and we cram so much into it that it doesn't feel like a day of rest at all, because we're so busy during the week. Turn with me to that famous Palm Sunday passage, Leviticus chapter 25, which reads this. Count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. If you're a good math student, 7 times 7 equals 49. Then have the trumpet sound everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout the land and consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property, as Rick so set us up, and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow, do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee, and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. And if you sell land, any of the people of your people, or buy land from them, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your own people on the basis of the numbers of years since Jubilee, meaning that you never bought land permanently. land was always leased. In the Old Testament, there is a concept that everything belonged to God, and we are just inhabitants of the land. And they are to sell to you on the basis of number of years left before the Jubilee. When the years are many, increase the price. When the years are few, decrease the price. It makes sense. Because what is being sold to you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Now you might be wondering, where is he going with this? Hold on. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what are we to eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop, and you will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in. Now, not only was Sabbath part of the Big Ten Commandments, but it was completely explained to as to why. Whenever you put demand or pressure on something for so long, eventually whatever you're putting demand on or pressure on is going to break or snap if you don't give it a break. Now, there are three components to the Sabbath. First of all, there is the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. The seventh day is a day of rest. Now, we in our culture don't do this very well. Take that day off. I find it hard to find that day of rest. Not running around doing this and that, but sitting down, turning off the iPhone, turning off the tablet. Perhaps the greatest gift you can give yourselves this week is just that. One day. So if you are not doing this, start here. We have a hard time obeying the Sabbath day. So did the Hebrew people. Second component to the Sabbath. There was a Sabbath year. After 6 years of work, you get the seventh year off. Woohoo! Right? Are we preaching yet? So Jeff, in 6.5 years, I'm not going to be here, son. Whatever the land produced on its own was yours. This was all about trusting God. Verse 21 reminds us that God said he will bless the land in the sixth year enough that it would yield crop for 3 years. Now, do we have any farmers in the house this morning? Imagine not having to farm and the land just gives you an abundance of crop for 3 years. In other words, you would get your best crops the year you didn't work the land. The purpose was to let the land have a year of rest, as well as you and your workers. And in the seventh year, you would only be allowed to take fruit from the land that it volunteered to you. You had to rely on the Lord to provide for that year. Since you could not have an income, you could not work the land. That meant in the seventh year, no lawn mowing. For a whole year, no lawn mowing. And in that seventh year, if your wife comes to you and says, honey, let's landscape, you get to say, I can't, that's sin. Now, in that seventh year, because you couldn't have an income, guess what? No income taxes. All right, am I in the right room? Now, the Shemitah, the Sabbath, what it really means is to release. And every Sabbath year was known as the Shemitah. Turn to your neighbor and say, Shemitah. Now do it without spitting on them. The last Shemitah year began on the Jewish New Year, Yom Kippur, in September 2014, corresponding to the Hebrew year calendar 5775. You don't need to know that. But that would have been the 50th year of the land, which is also a Shabbat, which is called Yovel. The term is the Yovel, the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. Do that one more time. Say the word Yovel. One, two, three. It also meant that if a person fell into debt during this year on the 10th day of the seventh month, whatever the debt was forgiven. Now, an Old Testament person is not an American consumer. The debts these people had were to feed their family. It wasn't to upgrade their iPhone. All right. Now, finally, that Yovel, the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, 6 years you work, you have the seventh off. So if you go 7 times 7, that equals. And the 50th year you would also have off. That means you got 2 years off back to back. Year 49 and year 50. This means that God promised to produce such a crop that in 49, 50, and 51, you would have everything that you need if you followed this command. If this was followed, the people would be provided for. This is the year of Jubilee, this year. This was introduced by God, and it commemorates when the shofar, or a ram's horn, is blown to announce the beginning of Jubilee. Yovel became associated with a Latin term called jubilum, which means to rejoice, or in our culture, Jubilee. On all the other years, every other year, the shofar or the ram's horn was blown on the first day of the Hebrew month of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the Hebrew New Year. So when you're looking at your calendar and you got all those little funny words on the bottom of it and you don't know what they mean, Rosh Hashanah is the Hebrew, the Jewish New Year. But on Jubilee, it was blown on Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement for the Hebrew people, from Leviticus 25. Now stay with me. The shofar proclaimed liberty throughout the land. The word means freedom and liberty, and these words are very, very common and connected to our American culture, are they not? Now, there are three components to Jubilee. Number one, all debts are canceled. Can I get an amen on that? Do we have any college students in the room? All debts are canceled. And remember, no taxes. Debts in the Old Testament context were directly related to land. They didn't have any other way to go into debt for. So it was directly related to how they were going to feed and provide for their families. Part two of the Jubilee. All prisoners are free. Now, don't get nervous. This is not like the movie The Purge, where all the criminals go loose. I've read the Old Testament, and 9 out of 10 times what you were in prison for was debt. For everything else, they killed you. It wasn't a problem. They didn't have these massive structures where they kept prisoners. They just offed you, problem solved. They would take the prisoners, and they would make them, here's the word, slaves. But their concept of slaves was different. A slave meant that you worked for me while I took care of you in order to help you pay your debt. And slavery was ended in Jubilee, meaning whatever debt that you had, you were released from. Slavery was not a life sentence. It ended at Shemitah. But all cases ended in Yovel and Jubilee. And finally, number three, all land is returned. Remember, you can never fully own land. It's always on lease. And this is where we get our concept of a family reunion, because when the land was returned to the original owners, the entire family would come back together to their land of origin. And Leviticus 25 tells us that this land is never permanent. We are foreigners. We are strangers. We are aliens in this world. So it's impossible to have a piece of land permanently. Now, because of the Jews' lack of dependency on God, they never honored the Yovel. The year of Jubilee was never followed. This is why we see Jews petitioning off their land and rotating the crop into 7 sections, so they never had to give the land a full rest. People never got their land back. Debts were never canceled. Prisoners or slaves were never free. They never honored it. Now remember the rewards if this was followed. If this was followed, here's what God promised. Crops will grow, rain will come, you'll always have food, you'll live safely in the land, there'll be peace in the land, there'll be no bloodshed, you will increase in numbers, crops will be in abundance, and the yoke of any foreign nation will never be upon you, meaning you will never be slaves to another nation. Now, what happens if you don't honor the year of Jubilee? If you have that child, you know, the kid that, yeah, but what if I don't do that, Mom? Or what if I don't, Dad? Or what if I don't? The Hebrews were the same way. Okay, God, that's what if we do, but what if we don't, all right? That's so me. I am so that guy. I'm going to push your buttons. I'll walk all the way this way. My lines get blurred, and that is so me. Leviticus 26 tells us that what if they don't? God says that the Hebrew people will be enslaved by many different kings. Rulers will rise and fall. They will wander in the desert. There will be sickness and famine and lack of food. And if you read the history of the Hebrew people, all of this happened because they never honored the year of Jubilee. Isaiah called them out on this. And Isaiah 61 then prophesied that since the Sabbath was never complete, he called the people out. It didn't go well for Isaiah. So he delivered another message, that a Messiah will come. And when this prophecy from Isaiah 61 is read, the year of Jubilee, or the Yovel, has come. Enter Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, one of the first things Jesus does after Sabbath, after temptation, he goes to his hometown in Nazareth. And Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and following, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread everywhere throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, very important, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah 61, as we know it, was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And here's the prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release to the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Better translated, this is Yovel. This is the year of Jubilee. Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were upon him and fastened him, and they began to say, and he began to say, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this that carpenter's boy? Isn't that Joseph's son? They asked. Jesus said to him, surely you will quote the proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do it here in your hometown, what we've heard you say you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years. Why was the sky shut? Because they never honored Jubilee, and the crops never became in abundance for 3 years. And there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow outside of town, outside of Hebrew culture. And there was many in Israel with leprosy, many sick. And in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only somebody outside of the Hebrew culture. And all of the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the bow of a cliff on which the town was built in order to throw him off. Now, the NIV cleans it up, but the Greek does it so well. And it says it this way, but he walked right through the crowd, and as he walked through the crowd parted, and he went on his way. Right after temptation in the wilderness, he comes to the temple. Verse 14, as he always did. The secret to Jesus' success? He always honored the Sabbath. He always took the day off. He was handed a scroll. How did the temple attendant know he wanted that scroll? That scroll had never been read publicly ever until this day. And as he opens up the scroll, he says, this is the year of Jubilee. Before the entire Jews that met in that synagogue, he was saying to them, you've never observed it. You've broken tradition. You've broken the law. You've kept people in captivity. And I am here to say, enough is enough. I am here to say this is the acceptable year of our Lord. This is the year of Jubilee. And he rolled up the scroll and he handed it to him and he sat down and they were astonished. Why? Because he just called them out. All the leaders in his hometown, he said, you're not doing what you're preaching. You're not practicing what you're preaching. He did what Isaiah said he would do. The person who handed him the scroll knew he was the Messiah. Isaiah predicted this would happen. He then said, you have just heard this fulfilled in your eyes. So why does everybody get so angry? They didn't want the poor to hear the message that he was preaching. Many poor could not read and would therefore have to have Torah read or explained to them. If they heard this, now remember, this is the first time Jesus ever preaches publicly. If they hear this, the poor would do this really weird thing. They would come to church. They would come to synagogue. There'd be poor people here. And they would create a disturbance in this country club atmosphere that the Pharisees and the Levites and the priests had created. So they took him to the edge of the cliff with the intention to throw him off and kill him. Jubilee. Everything gets returned. Listen to the message of Jesus. I will no longer hold your debts, your sins, your issues, your slavery against you. You get to go home. You get a new start. Everything starts with me. Your debts are released. You get to hit the reset button. Like most of us do on the video game when we're so frustrated. You get to hit that reset button. Your debts are released. Your sins are forgiven. Now, Matthew 21, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus set two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill yet another prophecy. Say to your daughter Zion, see your king comes gentle and riding on a donkey. There was nothing triumphant about his entry on Palm Sunday. It was a humble entry. Kings rode in on horses and chariots. Jesus rode on blankets and donkeys. And what happened when Jesus rode in, the very same crowd that was there that was split that day when they were ready to throw him off the cliff, split that day again. And shouted, Hosanna. The disciples did exactly what they were to do, and a large crowd showed up and spread their cloaks over. Why such a large crowd? Well, if you had been in debt, if you'd been sick, if you'd been a slave, and this guy's coming and saying, no more, your debts are released, your sins aren't held against you, I have come to set you free, wouldn't you show up? The crowds went on ahead of those, and they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna to Son of David. He who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. Hosanna is a word that means save. Save me. Save us. The crowd knew he was coming to usher in the year of Jubilee. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city is stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowd answers, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Remember where he delivered this first message? Was in Nazareth, in Galilee, where he was rejected. So he goes to the temple courts, and when he gets there, he sees all these money changers buying and selling sacrifices. These were the people who were keeping people in debt. So is it any wonder that he gets mad and gets a whip and drives them out of town? Because it's exactly opposite of the message that he comes to deliver, that all debts are canceled. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, the children started shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant because you can't shut children up. Once you were healed, guess what you got? You got to go back to your land and work it again because you could actually work. Do you not hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, Jesus replied, have you never heard out of the mouths of babes? They've called forth your praise. And he left them and he went out into the city of Bethany where he spent the night. Side note, I won't charge you for this. This is free. Right after this, Jesus curses a fig tree. You remember that? Like he looks at a fig tree and it's not bearing fruit and he curses it. Have you ever wondered why? Because that's just kind of like this little obscure passage. It was the year of Jubilee. If the Jews would have honored Jubilee, that fig tree would have been bearing fruit on its own. So he curses it because of the lack of faith of the Hebrew people all the way back in Leviticus. And I am here today to tell you this. This is the acceptable year of our Lord. This is the year of Jubilee. There are places all over that need a Jubilee. Washington, D.C. needs a Jubilee. The state of Indiana needs a Jubilee. LaPorte needs a Jubilee. I need a Jubilee. You need a Jubilee. You need a new start. What are you going to do with this mess of Jesus who says, I will no longer hold your debts, your sins, your issues, your slavery against you? You get to go home. You get a new start. You get to hit the reset button on life because it got jacked up somewhere over here, and you get to start over. Jesus coming to Jerusalem was all about starting over. Your debts have been released. Your sins have been forgiven. This is your year. You lost last year, but this is your year. He offers you a Jubilee. So let us stand and let our shout be our anthem. Let his renown fill the sky. Let his word move in power. And let what's dead come back to life. Because we are here for you. We welcome you with praise. We are here because of you, Almighty God of love. Be welcomed in this place. For you are here to have a Jubilee. You get to start over. This is the acceptable year of our Lord. This is the year of Jubilee.
Let what's dead
year, may you feel that spirit of Jubilee upon you all week long as we welcome him with praise every day into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.